All right. Let's turn to Roman numeral 3. Just going to set a basic, very basic, but I just want to run through it so that there is a paradigm for understanding it. As you guys, you're all called to be messengers, you're all called to be intercessors, you're all called to be, you know, part of the body, you know, and so, but in a way where we have understanding of the testimony and what we gather together according to the testimony of the scriptures and what we believe. And so as you guys study the word, as you're, you know, feeling that intercession and so forth, that you, as you study the word, that you have this paradigm to understand the law, the prophets, and then we're going to talk about tomorrow the issue of the gospel itself. So turn to number one, letter A, the hope of the restoration of God's very good creation. Okay, that's what Plato is kind of militated against, is this whole thing that everything physical is evil, and your hope concerning the physical, the material, is not really a spiritual enough hope. But we're saying it's very much spiritual, this hope. And I'm not going to go into it because I know you guys have spent enough time about how the earth, the heavens and the earth will remain forever. Okay, God wants to restore it and cleanse it. All right? So just look at that. Actually, before we get into that, this is kind of what I want to read. Okay, I'm sorry. Before we get into this, I want to set forth here just an understanding of what we're doing. Setting up. This is kind of the hermeneutic that we have, how we build our theology today, generally, okay, it's a Platonic bias, okay, to the immaterial heavenly destiny, and then what we do is we read the Gospels into it, okay, we jump into John, you know, the Gospel of John and so forth. Some people, but then we're really heavy sometimes on just the letters because it's a little bit better for us as Greek thinkers, you know. And so the epistles, so this is a little bit bigger oftentimes.
John always gets presented as the most Neoplatonic.
Yeah. And then, like, oh, man. I think I should read the two-thirds other part of the Bible, which is the Old Testament. You know what I mean? So here it is. You know, this side right here. This side, you know. Usually it's still, like, brand new. And then so kind of build our Old Testament. It's a little bit smaller. We talk about this a little bit. And we kind of, what we do is, you know, in Hebrews it talks about the Old Covenant. It's been, things within the Old Covenant being foreshadows. And so, but the Old Covenant is not the Old Testament. The Old Covenant is the Mosaic Covenant. Okay? So that misunderstanding, what we do is we read the whole of the Old Testament as only foreshadows, only useful for foreshadows. But specific things related to the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, there were patterns and foreshadows of things. So that's specific to Old Covenant. Because Jeremiah 31 is in the Old Testament, but it speaks of the New Covenant. So that's kind of, you know, this is how we have it. And what we want to do is we want to have a grounding, okay, in Genesis, okay, very good creation, so forth, restoration of creation, you guys know that, but I'm just going to call it, I'm just going to call it here, the law, Moses, okay, Genesis to Deuteronomy, you want to have a foundation in that, and then you're going to see that what the prophets we're seeing, they were in this world here. You build on top, okay? You lay this foundation, and we're going to go through it. You lay this foundation, and the hope of the law, not the smallest letter shall be taken away. All things will be accomplished. We know what the testimony of the law is. Hopefully this week you have some, you know, general idea what the testimony of the law, then the prophets, what they were seeing, and then the context of the first century apostles, right? The Gospels, and then you get into the epistles and so forth. Okay, we want to build rightly. Okay? This is kind of the logic here, is what we're doing. Man, it's great. Once you guys, go ahead.
I'm sorry, can you just explain what you're saying about Hebrews, the misunderstanding that is
okay.
Covenant and testament?
The old covenant, the reference point is Jeremiah 31 talks about the new covenant. Mm-hmm. And he says, not like the covenant that I made with your fathers when I took them out of Egypt. The covenant that you've broken. No, the old covenant is specifically a Mosaic covenant that given to through Moses. That's the old covenant. That's different than what we think.
Right?
Well, it's Sinai. At Sinai. This is the old covenant. And you will learn that the new covenant speaks of national salvation and enabling of the whole nation of Israel to walk out our covenant by the outpouring of the Spirit. But this is the reference point. Not Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament speaks of Davidic covenant, Mosaic covenant, covenant with creation, the new covenant. There are many covenants. Old Testament is not Old Covenant. Old Covenant is Moses.
Gotcha.
Very important.
So it's not abolished.
Yeah.
Coming of Jesus.
Yeah, this is very important.
So when people say, well, that was the Old Testament, what they're actually meaning to say is, well, that was the Old Covenant.
Yeah. Yeah, usually. So that's why they don't read the Old Testament, because it doesn't pertain to us.
Exactly. You didn't say that the Old Covenant is the law of Moses, or not?
Yes.
It is.
Mm-hmm. But even within, you're going to see that within the law itself, it speaks of a hope of a new covenant. So it's not in it just itself, but the present tutoring is going to shift.
So we're putting equal signs. I'm like, the Old Testament does not equal the Old Covenant.
Yes.
The New Covenant doesn't equal the New Testament. The Old Covenant equals the Law of Moses, which equals foreshadowing.
Wait, say that last part again.
The Old Covenant equals the Law of Moses, which equals the foreshadowing of the New Covenant.
I would say things within the Old Covenant are foreshadows. There are a lot of foreshadows within the Old Covenant. They serve as a tutor unto the New Covenant. The New Testament is New Covenant Scripture. But we're going to get into what the New Covenant is, because there is a lot of confusion about what is the New Covenant, of which we all say, we're under the New Covenant.
What's the blood of the New Covenant?
What is the New Covenant? When Jeremiah says, we'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. What is this new covenant God's making with the house of Israel and the house of Judah? So, okay. So you have there, let's return to the notes here. You have, oh goodness, we have 15 minutes?
You can go closer to 3:30.
Okay. All right. Okay. You have creation there perpetually in time, continuing, a restoration. So, okay, you guys already know this. Let's skip it. You guys know this. Creation needs to be liberated from decay, from sin and rebellion. The issue is not materiality versus immateriality. The issue is rebellion and sin. Okay. All right. See. You get to Abraham. We're jumping. Yeah. Noah and going to Abraham. Okay? See? Abrahamic covenant promise and the nation of the Messiah. So you already have, you have a restorational messianic seed hope, right? We want the seed of Eve to come forth, to restore all things. And so this is the hope. This is the world of Abraham. You got a formation of wicked nations we talked about at Babylon. This is the world. And so we're building on top of previous understanding of the gospel. So you have a call to Abraham. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country in Ur, your people and your father's household, to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Now the context of blessing we already have is the context of curse. It's a, the opposite of curse. We know what curse is like. Curse is death. It's tilling of the ground. It's what came onto the earth because of sin. So blessing is a reversal of that. It's a restoration. Okay? So he's saying, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. I.e. doing a restoration through you by making out of you a great nation. So you already have the messianic... Oh, sorry, this is a black one. You have a messianic seed, hope, right? In the middle. That he's the one, he's the agent of the that restoration. But now it becomes more specific. This Messiah will have a great nation. He will be a descendant of Abraham, but he God's going to make a great nation. So here's the great nation, and we know it's Israel. And this will be the agent of blessing or curses here, actually. So think apocalyptic judgment, recompense, blessing or curses. So depending upon if they bless you concerning this hope, okay? If they bless you, they will be blessed, and whoever curses you will be cursed, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So you have that picture. These are the nations.
M in the middle is Messiah?
Yes, okay. M for Messiah. Okay, here's Taiwan, China, U.S., Africa. Proceeding from Messiah, who is a great nation. Okay, and then begins the process of restoration, creation. Huge. Okay, so turn, let's go to Genesis 18, verse 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is the context of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah. And here, the Lord says, he pauses, says, wait a minute. I'm about to judge this nation. Shall I hide this very fact to this one who's called to be a priest to the nations? All the nations will be blessed through him. And so, and in him all the nations will be blessed, for I have chosen him. I have election, irrevocable call. I've chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. So there you have it, the diagram. So it all depends on this, the restoration, what was spoken in Genesis 3, the promise, now looks like this. Everything depends on it. The trees outside depend on it. My nation depends on it. Fulfillment of this promise, it looks like this now. Every nation depends on this. This is a hope of the nations. This framework
right
here.
How does a nation bless Israel in the context of the covenant?
In the same way as looking to the same, the hope. Just basically the way they relate to Abraham and they relate to the hope that he's carrying. If they,
yeah. I can see how people might do that, but I don't see how the whole entire nation could.
Well, it will happen at the age to come too. Whether they respond to the king, to the kingdom of Israel, uh-huh, or whether they don't. They will get rain or they don't get rain.
So is it more talking about that in future nations?
I think all. You have this promise played out even in Abraham's sojourning in Egypt or with Abimelech. Different things. You have a curse happening to these people in this nation because they took Sarah as
as a wife and so forth. So they were, I mean, it's a dangerous thing to mess with Abraham, you know. And it's a dangerous thing to mess with.
It's the day dividing the land.
The end of the age, right? Striking Israel. That's the context of judgment at the end of the age, how they relate to this nation. They're going to get judged.
Like, I was just thinking on what Hans was saying about how nation, how the nations, you can see people, individuals, but how the nations, so would that be more like how governmental leaders of nations would be, whether they know it or not, in agreement with God, you know, how God deals and sees Israel,
yes,
or is against them, whether it would be
yes, against. Yeah, it takes a lot of discernment in terms of at the national level, because, you know, if you have somebody in disobedience to her husband, like going out clubbing all the time and, you know, whatever, partying, you don't kind of put your arm around her and say, yeah, keep going, here's some money, you know? You know, what does it mean to bless her and stand with her? It's a lot more than, hey, here's money, keep going.
Right.
Pat on the back, you do nothing wrong. No, you preach the gospel, you call it forth to her. Your irrevocable call, and you honor that. But it takes a lot more discernment than just standing just kind of blindly.
Also, I like see that in the scriptures, the Lord was sent just to deal with individuals who would stand with Israel when they were being attacked by Israel.
Right.
And he would deliver them out of the judgment of Ukraine, that people as a whole. So, like, even if cursings come nationally, can deal differently with the individuals within the nation still somehow.
Yeah.
He's capable of sorting it all out.
Yeah. You can read these promises apocalyptically. They played out. Okay? The end time judgment is played out. Okay?
Like the sheep and the goats.
Sheep and the goats. The nation's coming. And the deception that will arise on the earth against the Holy Covenant. Now, all of this does not mean God's actually using that as well to discipline his nation. Okay? But it's provides a context of even apocalyptic judgment, this whole scenario. Both Israel and the nations is covenantal here.
So Moses, Mosaic Covenant, Old Covenant. Okay, the Mosaic Covenant and the tutor of Messiah's nation. Okay, so after the deliverance of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, God made a covenant with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. As part of this covenant, God gave laws or instructions and teachings. So the laws, Torah, is much more than just kind of how we understand law. But it's certainly there is that part, but it's their instructions and teachings and tutors for the nation. They actually have meaning related. Now they're related to the promise of this nation. They're tutoring them. There's specific meaning to things what they do in terms of the feast and recounting God's deliverance from Israel and how God has revealed himself to this nation. They were called to recite these things and recall these things because they serve as a tutor to their ultimate hope. Okay? And so they're not just arbitrary or just kind of governmental laws. They're much more than that because this nation is the called nation. They have meaning to things that they were doing. Because all restoration depends on this nation. If it depends on this nation coming to fulfillment, here is God's act of mercy. Here's a tutor for my child. And when this child grows up and comes into her adulthood, I'm giving this tutor right now so that she will come into her calling as an adult. So, let's go to the next one, number two, the law, which all were required to observe, served as a tutor. It's Galatians, that word is in Galatians 3:23-24. Instructing the whole nation and its descendants, so continuing, concerning the hope and promise, the blessing of all nations and creation's restoration depended on this nation coming into its fulfillment. The giving of the Torah was an instructional mercy. Oracles of God that would guide this nation in its sober and unique call. The instructions of the Torah have several dimensions which we must become acquainted with if we are to understand God's covenant dealings with the nation and people of Israel. It's all spelled out in this tutor. Without it, we will likely have an inadequate message to give to Israel. In fact, they are not even required to listen to our message if it is not in agreement with the witness of the Torah. God gave this instruction on Mount Sinai when he made covenant with the whole nation. And he says, here it is. And you put it in the, you know, in the Holy of Holies, the Ark. And in fact, you know, part of it is, you know, if anyone comes with you and does signs and wonders, don't listen to them if they're speaking something different than what the Torah has spoken. Now, if we have a gospel to present to them that is not in accordance with the testimony of the law, they don't actually have to listen to us. It's very important. That's why Paul was day and night pouring in the law and the prophets. His gospel was according to the law and prophets. Jesus himself, when he came, that's why it's important to understand. He says, I came in fulfillment of the law. And he says, I will not judge you. Moses will judge you because I'm here because of Moses. Very important for us to come back to the context of the gospel itself. So number four, it's not my intention to be exhaustive in my explanation of the law. This would be impossible. My goal is to highlight important aspects that would serve as a lens to understand what we see in the prophets. By understanding the parameters of the covenant, we can become better equipped to understand God's covenant dealing with Israel. The way God is dealing with Israel is a manifestation of this covenant. Everything that was spoken within the law and Torah. So one aspect, okay, you have the, you know, commands to recount, to remember when he delivered Israel out of Egypt. And he says, it's not by your righteousness am I doing this. It's again and again, it's all by grace. Because we think the law is not about grace. But actually, everything says, it's my mercy. You're inheriting this land, not because you're righteous or because you're bigger than any nation, but because I have chosen you. So we don't hear that when we talk about law in the church. But it's fully there. There's exhortations of covenant faithfulness, of obedience to God's laws. They are governmental laws and all these things as well. I want to get to this. This is very important. There are consequences of obedience and disobedience in blessing and curses. In Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 11, Deuteronomy 27 to 29. Just turn to Deuteronomy 27. This is after they recounted the law and the covenant when they were in the land of Moab before entering the land, okay? They recounted the law. That's what Deuteronomy is all about. Okay, they're recounting it again, repeating the law. So get into Deuteronomy. Man, Jesus was in Deuteronomy. When he was in the wilderness, he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8. He was in the law. Let's get into it because once you get into it, everything becomes so clear. And let me tell you, the Holy Spirit wants to land on the testimony of the Scriptures. He actually wants to confirm certain things, especially His Word. So as we, especially as intercessors, as we get into the testimony of the Scriptures, your prayers actually begin to align rightly with the will of God and His Word. So Deuteronomy chapter 27, beginning in chapter 26, verse 16. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart. It's all about the heart, actually. With all your heart and with all your soul. You have today declare to the Lord your God that you would walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, and his ordinances, and listen to his voice. The Lord has today declared you. So you have this kind of like a wedding ceremony, do you? And then do you accept? Do you? You know, the terms of the covenant. Here, you Israel, you just declared God, the Lord to be your God, Yahweh to be your God. And then the Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he promised you, that you should keep all his commandments and that he will set you high above all nations. So here, the hope is the same with Moses, guys. They would be the great nation above, chief among all the nations. which he has made, for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people, holy, to the Lord your God, as he has spoken. And then the blessing would come forth. Okay? And then he goes on, chapter 27, verse 11. Okay, Moses also charged the people on that day, saying, when you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. For the curse, these shall stand on Mount Ebal, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Levi shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed is the man who takes an idol or a molten image or an abomination to the Lord. The work of his hands as a craftsman sets it in secret. And all the people, this is the nation gathered before God, all the people shall say, Amen. I mean, feel the gravity of this covenant. Verse 16, cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother. And all the people shall say, how many wanted your whole family and your whole nation coming before the Lord doing this? This is sober. This is real. Because people are always like, oh, how come God hasn't chosen Taiwan? Like, bro, if you understood the covenant, all that's happened to Israel, these are sober matters. Kind of take it flippantly, you know? You want to be the chosen, but you know what that means. Okay? Can you imagine your father standing before the Lord doing this in all the nation? Verse 17, cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who dishonors the justice to an alien, orphan, and widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. It goes on and on and on and on. In fact, verse 26, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen. This is quoted by Paul, Galatians 3. If you don't do all that's in the law, then you're cursed. When Paul talks about the curse, they're not just any curse. These are Mosaic curses. Those who are under the law are under Mosaic curses. Those who are under this covenant are under Mosaic curses. In fact, turn to Jeremiah 11:1 real quick. I'm jumping around. Jeremiah 11:1. Here's the prophet. And he's hanging on the covenant. 11:1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear the word of this covenant. Speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant, which I commanded your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do according to which I have commanded you, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. They're hanging upon the same covenant. There's a covenantal parameters here that the prophets are fully in. That's how they're being prophetic, is because they're agreeing with the witness of the law. So turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, okay, they're just trying to do, and are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now let's turn to the blessing. Chapter 28. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. This is part of our hope, guys. So that this will have this. Yes.
He knew they're going to be under this curse.
Yes.
And the only way they can attain to being a great nation is through faith in the Messiah.
Yes, but the law says that, actually. We're going to get there.
That's why he wanted them to say amen to this.
Yeah.
Is that his heart? Like, I'm just trying to understand his heart. And
yeah, God's turning the nation as a whole into the gospel because we do the same thing on a personal level. Unless we come into an understanding of where we stand before the Lord. See? Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Apart from the law, you would not know. There's a certain requirement for a person who actually gets born again for them to know how wicked they are. or they won't be adequately saved. You could tell, just confess Jesus as Lord. Well, you know when a person gets born again. I mean, you know when a person comes down from the throne of their life, despises their own life, and finds new life in Messiah. And there's a necessary tutor. That's what he's doing. And that's the wisdom of the cross in which Israel continues even now to stumble upon. And we're going to get to that. So the whole issue of Israel right now is driven by the covenants and the work of the cross altogether. So you have the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. This will happen, and this is the promise for me and for my nation. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. Blessings will overtake them. I mean, that's intense. If you obey the Lord your God, blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country, blessed shall be, shall you be in the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket, your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies to rise up against, the Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command his blessing upon you in your barns and in all your hand, all that you put your hand to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you, Israel, as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, so that all the people of the earth will see that you are called by my name, by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your beasts, and the produce of the ground, and the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you a good store, his good storehouse, the heavens, to give you rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you only will be above, and you will not be underneath. If you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them. This is all the hope of Israel, the hope of the gospel. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you not going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So, keep going. But verse 15, but it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God, then it curses. And I want us to feel it. I want us to feel it. And I want us to see what it is. These are real. Nothing happens coincidental with Israel. Israel is the apple of his eye. It shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe and to do his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Curses shall you be in the city. Curses shall you be in the country. Curses shall be the basket and the kneading bowl. Curses shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Curses shall you be when you come in, and curses shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, the Lord, confusion and rebuke, and all you undertake to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you. Let's keep going. Verse 23, the heavens which is over you, over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you, iron. The Lord will make the rain of the land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down on you, and until you are destroyed. Now 25, the Lord shall cause you to be defeated before your enemies. And you saw that throughout history. In Judges, and you see that throughout biblical history as well. And it's true, it continues on. You will go out one way against them, but you will flee seven ways before them, and you will be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. God is making an example. Okay? Israel is exhibit A for all the nations of the earth about who God is. Carcasses will be food to all the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will smite you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors and with the scab, with itch from which you are, which you cannot be healed. Just continuing on, let me get to kind of the eschatological. Verse 33, a people whom you do not know shall eat up the produce of your ground and all your labor, and you will never be anything but oppressed and crushed continually. You'll be driven mad by the sight of what you see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and legs with sores and boils. Verse 36, the Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, this exile. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. Verse 37, you shall be a horror, a proverb, and a taunt among all the people where the Lord drives you. Go to verse 43, the alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you will go down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you will be the tail. You see, the promise is for them to be the head. Now he's reversing it. We're going to talk about what provocation, the theology of provocation tomorrow. Now, here's a theology of sign and wonder. I'm going to throw it in there. Verse 46. They shall become, these curses, they shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever. So signs and wonders are not all positive. There are signs that make you wonder concerning the covenant. You know, whether who this man is that's doing this stuff. You know, restoration. The identity of the Messiah, as well as, oh my goodness, what's going on? You know, we've broken covenant. Signs and wonders actually pointing to something. Verse 48, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and the lack of all things. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. Just continuing on. Let's go to 52. It shall besiege you in all your towns, until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout your land, and it shall besiege you in all your towns throughout your land which the Lord your God has given you. Then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters whom the Lord your God has given you during the siege, and the distress by which your enemies will oppress you. The man who is refined, listen to this, the man who is refined and very delicate among you shall be hostile toward his brother. Why? The pressure, the siege, no food, and toward the wife he cherishes and toward the rest of his children who remain, so that he will not eat, he will not give even one of them any of the flesh of his children, which he will eat, since he has nothing else left during the siege and the distress by which your enemies will oppress you in all your towns. Verse 63. It shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you. And you will be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. These hard sayings. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you and your fathers have not known. Among those nations you shall find no rest. There will be no resting place for your soul, the soles of your foot. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and despair of soul. So your life shall hang in doubt before you. And you will be in dread night and day, and shall have no assurance of your life. Israel will not have any safety among the nations. The very fact that, I mean, this is a hard saying, but the very fact that Jews are born in a place other than the land of Israel is actually a sign of judgment. God has given that land for this people. And prosperity and blessing looks like safety in the land of Israel. It's Israel-centric. It's that land-centric. And that's the ultimate purpose of God. Does God leave it that way? So there is this mechanism, going through some of the mechanisms of the law that play out in the prophets and in our understanding of the last days. So turn to Deuteronomy 4, verse 25. The understanding in the church is often that God has given a standard for Israel, and then kind of says, do this, and kind of behind her back, she can't do it. And in this way, indirectly, is telling Israel of her depravity. But this is not true. The testimony of the law, he says, here's my commandments, and you will break it. I know what's in your heart. As soon as you go into the land, you will break. He directly tells her of her depravity. And in fact, he tells her how he's going to solve this crisis. The church right now has no understanding of that because it's completely wiped away the testimony of the law. So we're going to get to that. But I wanted us to feel the severity of these things because Paul was, and we need to behold the, both the severity and the kindness of the Lord. Unless you understand the severity, the cross will not be mercy of God. How glorious is his salvation. This is his doing. You must behold both the severity and the kindness of the Lord. My point I want to hit through is, and you will see it as you read Deuteronomy, you read the Torah, is that he directly tells her of her disobedience and that she has no heart to obey. He prophesies of all these things. And in fact, Deuteronomy 32, he gives Moses a song to prophesy of her whole redemptive plan that he has for her. This is what will happen even before they enter the land. You're going to go into the land, you're going to eat, you know, I'm going to prosper you, you're going to turn away from me. This is before they get into the land. And you're going to provoke me to jealousy with the idols. I'm going to provoke you to jealousy with the nations. And you will cry out to me. And then I'm going to deliver you from the nations. Talks about the new covenant. And then I'll make atonement for the land and the people. It's all spelled out before they even get to the land. This is the tutoring of the law. Before we even got to the prophets, Moses is talking about all this stuff. Okay? So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25. When you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you're going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples and you will be left few in number among the nations. This is before they even enter the land. Where the Lord drives you, there you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. He's discerned the heart. Whole nation, and he's prophesied, and Jeremiah knew it. Jeremiah was looking for that hope, and Daniel was too. There was a tutoring given already, and we need a recovery. It's the law, guys. This is Moses. It's awesome. Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning of verse 1. So it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, the blessing would, the Davidic kingdom, all these things have come upon them. And the curse, which will come even to, up to the latter days, which I have set before you. And you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you. And you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, and you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you. From there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. This has not happened. Watch. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. It's this. It's the same hope. Mosaic hope is the same as the Abrahamic hope, but with the tutoring. Okay? Chapter 31, verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land. Upon Moses' death, into the midst of which they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I made with them. So he's directly telling them. And they're actually commanded to recite this. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be consumed and many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, is it not because our God is not among us that these evil have come upon us? So there is a necessary right interpretation of the events, which Israel has not come to yet as a nation. I mean, we could say it's the rage of the nations, which is true, or it's the rage of Satan, which is true. Ultimately, it's the issue of the covenant. And the church has shied away from that faithful witness as well, because it will not be safety by just dealing with Satan. It will not be safety by just dealing with the nations. Safety comes in the parameters of the covenant. So this constitutes a great challenge for us to be witnesses to those we love, to whom we have set our hope. And it's a difficult message. Verse 18, but I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods. Verse 19, now therefore write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it in their lips so that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they will turn to the other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. Then it shall come about when many evils and troubles have come upon them that this song will testify before them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants, for I know their intent which they are developing today, before I have brought them into the land which I swore. Verse 26, take this book of the law, place it in the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, we just recited a lot of it. Blessing and curses and the hope in their crisis. Place it in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you, for I know your rebelling and your stubbornness. Behold, while I'm still with you, still alive with you today, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more then after my death? Assemble to me the elders of your tribes and the officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call the heavens and the earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will act corruptly and turn from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. For you will do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of your hands. Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were complete. Okay, so the mechanism, you have commandments. I'm not going to go through them, but they have meaning. The consequences, blessing, curses upon disobedience. And then you have, also it says, when you cry out and you repent. Okay, there's a real repentance, a national one. Okay, a cry out. And you see that throughout their history, don't you? In Judges, I mean, it's like, their disobedience, God raises up an adversary, they cry out, and God raises up a judge and delivers them, and they disobey. And I mean, there's this stuff playing out. There is a foundational for this is foundational for understanding everything.
When like a person, an individual Jewish person would read this and then have a personal attorney, would revelation.
Yes.
Cried out for
his
nation.
Right.
But he was one person.
Yeah.
Like, I'm just asking again if I'm trying to discern the Lord's heart.
Yeah.
He, again, just like he deals with other nations and he like delivers individuals out, same thing. Like,
yes.
So that's his principle of within Israel, the remnant of the true ones that have faith.
Yes. The remnant of Israel. He will.
So when they read this,
right. And it has to be covenantal. You read Ezra, you read Daniel, the way they cried out, they confessed their sins and the sins of their forefathers, the parameters of the covenant, and they rightly agree with the testimony, and God looks with favor upon them. In fact, Daniel chapter 9, it's phenomenal. It's everything. He says, the curses that of Moses have come upon us, God has confirmed what he has spoken. Everything is this. And then he says, you, Daniel, you've highly esteemed. Then you have humbled yourself. You agree with my word. And then he sends Gabriel to this man. To this man. It's not enough just to, God, I repent. You know, or rend the garments, not the heart. But it's covenantal. He says, it's my sins and the sins of my fathers and the whole nation, the kings and the princes. He comes into agreement with the whole thing. That's already, we already see what the picture of what will definitely take place at the end of the 3.5 years of Great Tribulation. The whole nation will not only confess their own sin. Oh, Jesus, you are the Messiah. There'll be a national repentance and a historical repentance that's going to cause a circumcision of the heart that makes them the priesthood nation to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. There's a necessary conversion, death, and resurrection event that is the climax of the covenant and God's covenant dealing in the last days that will actually produce a whole nation of Pauls. A whole nation of Pauls. How are they going to be a nation that blesses all the nations of the earth? There's a necessary birth pains. There's necessary crucifixion. And that's where the wisdom of the cross will come in. That's what God is doing. This is the covenant here. So turn to Leviticus 26. I want to give you this. That upon continual disobedience, he says, seven times more. Seven times more. Leviticus 26, verse 18. If also after these things, the curses, you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Go to verse 21. If then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you seven times according to your sins. Verse 23. And if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you, and I, even I, will strike you seven times for your sins. I will also bring on you a sword which will execute vengeance for the covenant. Verse 28, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you, and I, even I, will punish you seven times for your sins. So it increases. It increases and climaxes at the end of the age. Now, as long as it's a remnant that cries out, there will not be a security of the promises forever. As long as there is only a remnant, they will not secure forever the land. That's the whole issue where Paul says all of Israel will be saved, to secure forever the covenantal promise. A remnant is not enough. That's why all of Israel must be saved, and all of Israel will be saved. In fact, when Daniel's crying out, and he says, the nations not look for your favor, and he's crying out, God looks favorably upon him, and he says, listen, Jeremiah told you 70 years, but I tell you 70 times 70. Right? 7 weeks. 70 weeks, right? So there is a... And he actually says, because Daniel is hanging upon Jeremiah, and he's like, the new covenant's about to come. God's going to restore us. We're going to return to the land. He's going to deliver us from Babylon, and we're going to return and restoration of the kingdom. Jeremiah's talked about it. He's hanging upon the law and the prophet. And then he says, no, all of Israel has not turned to me in this time. So I look favorably. You of highly esteemed. Let me give you insight and understanding. Gabriel comes. It says, it'll be 70 times 7, and the Messiah will come, they will be restored, but then the Messiah will be cut off, because they will hate the Messiah. The Messiah will be cut off, and he will look like he will have nothing. And there's going to be more destruction when it comes. And he can't eat. He's distraught. Daniel is in this stuff. We need to be in this stuff to have an apostolic prophetic witness.
But you're saying, so Jeremiah said 70 years in exile. And so this is kind of out of Leviticus 26.
Yeah.
It's time 7 now, yeah. Because they didn't obey.
Yeah.
In the 70.
Yeah. In the time of their covenant return. It's everything covenantal. Your covenantal mechanism. The response to the covenant. This is the covenant. They call the law covenant. You know? The law is the covenant.
It's supposed to remind them of Moses when it said 70 times 7. Yeah. Daniel.
Yeah.
Jesus
7 times 7.
Yeah,
he
did.
That's interesting. Yeah. Yeah. It's interesting.
It's like
77 times.
No, it's like
Jeremiah 31. We'll cover it again tomorrow. I just want to give it. So the law already is setting a hope for when they cry out. There's a mechanism there. Jeremiah 31. So there is a crisis for Israel in her covenant. Inability to walk out her calling. Then, Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them out of by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their hearts, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Because that's how the old Mosaic covenant was. You teach, you know, exhort people to walk covenant faithful. For they will all know me, the whole nation. For the, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. This is the difference. The Mosaic covenant, he didn't empower them yet. He set the hope of when he would do it. But he didn't empower them to walk covenantally faithful, so as to become a blessing to all the nations of the earth. But this hope of the new covenant, which Moses spoke of, he said, I know this is how you are. There's coming a day when you cry out and I'll restore you. Jeremiah is in that. God reveals to him, he's going to do it by the outpouring of the Spirit. He's going to write covenant faithfulness upon the heart. And this is what's coming in the last days for Israel. God is going to pour out his Spirit upon this nation in a death and resurrection event so as to write and circumcise covenant faithfulness into her heart in the knowledge of the Lord. And all of them shall know him, from the least to the greatest of them. And for 1,000 years, even where many will not have a resurrected body, will not fall away. That's glorious. Taiwan depends on it. In fact, I want us to understand that what we have received as believers is not the fullness of the Spirit. What we have received is the first fruits. The first fruits is not like a growing, like we got the first fruits and growing. There's a theology of first fruits in the Torah. It's a presentation of a first fruits guarantees the whole. What we have is their promise. We've received the first fruits, and this is what we're waiting for. This is what's consecrated for us. The outpouring of the Spirit to enable and empower Israel to come into a covenant faithfulness and fulfillment. So, Father, we just set our hope on the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. If in their transgression and failure, we have been blessed, even with the first fruits, God, how much more will their fulfillment be? We set our hope on it, God. We humble ourselves and we say, it is good. It is good. We are so grateful to have been grafted in this glorious gospel. Father, we ask you, give the church, give us understanding of the times in which we live. Give us understanding into the gospel in these last days. We ask you, Lord, strengthen the church, and we ask you for the remnant of Israel and in Jerusalem, in all of Israel, God, around the world. We ask you, strengthen her, establish her in the gospel, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.